Instagram much longer than that and get no value out of it. So just spend some time with the Lord this year. We're in our series, as we'll complete this series on Tuesday night for our Christmas Eve service, but simply Christmas. Just taking one verse out of the Old Testament that I think is very telling about the coming Savior, about what He is like, His attributes. Today I want us to focus on the word everlasting and actually connect the everlasting Father for that. So you'll see that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 573. Let's look at this entirety, the entirety of this verse again. I'll put it up on the screen. Go ahead and put the whole verse up there. Great. For to us a child is born. I mean, take this slowly. There's been a child that has been born to us. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May the Spirit of God enlighten us today on these simple attributes, but profound impact in our lives. I will just have you notice that the beginning of the verse talks about a child, talks about a son, and then it quickly goes to the phrase, father. That a son that's been given is also a father. And we're going to deal with that today and understanding what is this about this son, this child, this Messiah, the Savior that's going to be born several hundred years after this prophecy. You know, what is it about this everlasting Father? How is this son an everlasting Father? It's caused a lot of difficulty over the centuries of what that means. The title everlasting does not apply to any other human ruler. So as those in the Old Testament would try to translate this or interpret this, going, well, there was this king that would be born and rise, and then this king and born and rise, and when it comes to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if it's not messianic for future, that means that this child will just be a king of that day and rise. But at no time ever was a human king ever attributed to being everlasting. No human is lasting forever in their leadership, in their kingship. So obviously it's still talking about the Messiah. Everlasting distinctly sets Christ apart from the sinful man or the kings whose life has been compared to a vapor that appears for a while and then fades away. This is an everlasting Father that's been given to us. Many have wondered why the title Father is ascribed to Jesus here. Is Jesus also God the Father? There's some confusion here. You just in a conversation I had recently with somebody, and their misunderstanding of the Trinity. You realize as evangelical Christians, we believe the Bible teaches that there are three persons of the Godhead. Okay? There is one God in three persons, three unique divine personalities. Not schizophrenia, one person who just appears in three different ways, like ice and water and steam. It's not like that at all. No, Jesus is the eternal Son. He is distinct from God the Father. God the Father is distinct in Himself. So you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Spirit. They are not the same person, the same personality. They are equal in power, they are equal in essence, they're equal in mission, if you will, but all three of them work in such sync with one another in how they fulfill their will. But with all three of them, that is God. You'll remember when Jesus was baptized, and as John the Baptist baptizes him, a voice from heaven speaks. This was not Jesus throwing his voice up into the sky to speak to himself. It was the Father speaking on behalf of his Son, and then The Spirit of God, also distinct, came down like a dove. There are various times throughout Scripture that you'll see the Trinity displayed. Even in creation, the Trinity is displayed. It uses the word us, let us go and make man in our image. Us, who is the us? Plural, is it the angels? Are they creators? No. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit were all united in the effort of creation and have been very involved ever since in the lives of those they have created. So when we get to this term Father, how is Jesus known as an everlasting Father, yet not taking the role of God the Father? Didn't know you're coming for a theological lesson today. But it's important for us to know that, so we're not falling into or stepping into false teaching and a misunderstanding of what God has revealed about himself. How can a child, a son, also be a father? In the Old Testament, the term father is rarely used to describe God, the Father. We know God as the Father, but in the Old Testament, he's not called that very often. That's not his title. It was even more rare to describe a king as a father. Everlasting Father does not suggest that the Son is also God the Father. Each person in the Godhead is distinct, as I've said. To understand Jesus, we must understand him as an everlasting Father. Among the Jews, the word Father also means originator or source. For example, Jesus said about those who were opposing him, he said, Satan is your father, the father of lies. He's the originator of the lies that are being told, and you're falling into the trap, following him as if he is your leader, your father. In the East, men were often given a name or a title that signified some quality or characteristic by which they are known for. One could be known as a father of wisdom or a father of folly. He could be known as a son of wisdom or a son of folly. James and John in the New Testament were known as sons of thunder. It was a characteristic of, they weren't biologically birthed by thunder, but they were the sons of thunder. I can just imagine what that mother had to go through with a couple of boys that had that title. Here, Everlasting Father is ascribed to the Messiah, Jesus, and the coming Savior as the Father of perpetuity, the Father of eternity, the Father of forever. We'll begin to walk through how that father title applies to us. How can a son be a father? When it comes to the Godhead, Isaiah has no bearing on the Godhead here. It's only speaking about Jesus in his roles and attributes. It's not about his relation to deity itself, but it really is about the relationship between Jesus and you and I. That he can be our father in a specific way, unlike God the Father, who created the world with Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus, who is the divine, who is in the divine Trinity, always is called the Son, but should nevertheless be accurately called the everlasting Father. So let me focus on everlasting, then I'm going to focus on Father, and then I'm going to put the two together. The first thing you need to see is that Jesus is called everlasting. Why is Jesus everlasting? This is very important here because people, there are some who believe that when Jesus was birthed, that was the beginning of his life. And all that represents is that it's the beginning of his earthly life taking on flesh. Jesus existed eternally. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, kingship, the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus always existed with the Father and with the Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He has always been, and he will always be. He took on flesh in time and eternity as a mercy and grace gift to us. But that was not his beginning. He has no expiration date, as some of the items perhaps you have purchased lately. He never gets old or has to wear glasses. He is forever. You got those little spectacles there. I'm hiding the fact that I have begun to wear reading glasses. Pray for me. I'm going through some difficult times in my life with that. I'll be fine. Take my son to the eye doctor because he's starting to have some difficulty seeing. Perhaps you've seen Barnabas with his glasses. And so I thought, well, I'm out there. I might as well have mine checked. I'm not blind, but I certainly feel like it after that test and the prescription they gave me. The reality is that Jesus always was. In his priesthood, Jesus is like Melchizedek. In Hebrews, it says of Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Jesus is always. Don't you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when it speaks of the birth of the church? All of Ephesians, we walk through that verse by verse. It speaks of Jesus, who was involved in our salvation even before the foundation of the world. He says it chose us. He, the Father, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus was before the world was created. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, one of my favorite verses. For by him all things were created. By him is Christ. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. He's forever. So when he stepped into time and eternity, he was just taking his rightful ownership of the people that he had created years before. And because we were created by him, we were also created for him. And because of our sin, there was no way we could return to him unless he stepped into our world to save us from our sins. Mercy. As our Lord always was, so is he and will always be. Jesus is not dead. When he died on that cross, he rose from the grave. He everly lives to make intercession for us. Do you realize Jesus is praying for you even right now? This God who has always been and will always be thinks about you even this very moment, and he lives today to pray for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In the highest possible sense, Jesus Christ is everlasting. If our Savior is indeed eternal and everlasting, then he is not lost, he is not dead, he is not absent, he's not going away, he is alive, he lives, and he lives for me. He lives to be glorified. And he can make us alive for eternity. What a promise of true hope. As a Christian, come to Jesus and rest in him. Let him live in and through you. Tell him your troubles. Confess your sins. That which you are unable to do for yourself, which is quite a bit, actually, Jesus has it covered because he's a Savior who is alive and very active. He cares for you. He's not some distant baby born in a manger. He is a very live and active God who always was and who always is. And this incarnation, this birth in the manger, was just one portion of the life that he was living eternally for you. In the midst of a changing world, I'm thankful we worship a God and serve a God who is unchanging and is constantly praying and doing things for us on our behalf that we don't deserve, that we don't earn, but it's graciously given to us freely. Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is also called Father. There are three different ways Jesus is known as a father here, and this is where I want to make that connection as I opened up with. First is a representative. The title father is connected to those who represent a group oftentimes in a tribal situation. They'd say, like Father Abraham. That does not mean Abraham was the biological father of all those who were or Hebrew, but he was Father Abraham. He was the representative. He was the originator, the start of that entire race. Abraham is the only one who started off Gentile under God's grace and then became Jewish to start a nation. So he has lived in both worlds. He was a representative. The head of a tribe representing his descendants. Prior to becoming a child of God, we are a son and daughter of Adam. Adam and Eve basically birthed the entire world in some sense. And all of us are sons and daughters of Adam. Father Adam, we could say. Representing all of the races that were to follow. Adam is the father of all. He stood for us in the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, that father ruined it all. If you're ever disappointed in your father, understand there was a greater father who led the way of sin, desperation for his own desires. There's an old hymn that is not in any hymn book I've ever seen, but as I was searching for a song that may connect to this, I found Isaac Watts had a hymn that was very popular in the early 1800s and then just kind of died off about 30 years later. It wasn't in use. It's called Adam, Our Father, and Our Head. Chip, do you know that one? He does know that one. Why am I not surprised? Here's the first verse of that song. Adam, our father and our head, transgressed and justiced, doomed us dead. The fiery law speaks all despair. There's no reprieve nor pardon there. That's our father that represents us without some other savior, Messiah that comes. So as we are all, every person has fallen in sin, but it's because you were born as a sinner because of your father, Adam, who started the whole process of sin and a sin nature that we have. If he is our father, I'm appreciative of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that says, "For as in Adam all die, but listen, we can have another father. So also in Christ shall all be made alive." There was a father who represents you. He was a sinner. He led his family into sin with Eve and everybody who came after that. Murder happened after that and lust and all of the things that violated the Ten Commandments before they were even established. Sin was permeating through the life and through the bloodline of Adam and Eve, and all of us were sinners. That is the father that represents us. And because of Adam, all will die and be separated from God. But there's the hope. Also, in Christ shall all be made alive. For those who trust Christ, for those who are willing to be born again into a new family, have a different father. The fourth verse of that hymn, "But of unmeasurable grace, the eternal Son takes Adam's place. Down to our world the Savior flies, stretches his arms, and bleeds and dies." Jesus in the New Testament is known as the second Adam. Whereas the first Adam led us to sin, the second Adam, Jesus, leads us to eternal life. And in that way, as a representative, Jesus is our eternal Father. But it's not just the representation. Under the covenant of works, Adam is our father, and under Adam we die. Under the covenant of grace, Christ is our father, and in Christ we are made alive. Generation makes us children of Adam. Regeneration makes us children of Christ. In Adam we have an earthly image, but in Christ we receive a heavenly image and nature. Christ is also our Father in this way. He is our founder, the author, the starter, the beginner. Hebrews had the habit of calling a man a father by the thing that he invents or starts. For example, anybody a son of Jubal here? Are they traveling? You've been a son of Jubal? Jubal is known in Genesis chapter 4 as the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe, basically the musicians. He's the father. Now, I don't believe that Raymond, who is a son of Jubal, is the biological child of Jubal. But I do believe as Jubal was selected early in the Bible to begin basically the occupation or the praise team, if you will, the singers and the players of music to worship the Lord, he is the father who started that. And there are those who come behind him because of what he started. In this sense, Jesus Christ is the father of all Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus, he is the father who birthed in you the belief system to follow him. Who began the church? Who fathered the church? Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and rose from the grave, and he told those disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and when that, you're going to become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts. You know, he is birthing as the originator, the starter, the father of the church. And he's an eternal father of the church. Our great Savior is also the father of our Christian life and how we live it. You consider the Sermon on the Mount, which I mentioned just a few moments ago, and what people thought and what he started anew to understand how the Christian life is to be lived. In Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it is said, but I say to you, I'm giving you a new thought. I'm the Father who's changing the rules or changing your understanding. You've been taught by those who have come before this way, but I'm going to step in because I'm the Father, and I'm giving you an understanding of the Christian life. You shall not murder is what you've heard, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is judged. You've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I'll tell you something brand new. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful thoughts has already committed adultery in his own heart. You have heard that it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I'll tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is the father of the church and the father of our Christian life. How are we to live our lives? We go back to the father of our faith to determine how we're to live. He says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, you should love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's a father giving wisdom to the children he has adopted by rebirth to be born again into faith. This is the father speaking to his children. Jesus is the father, the founder. He is the way of the Christian life. The founder and the one who has birthed your faith and eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. If you trust Christ, it's because he has become your spiritual father. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you, it was him that started it, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The third way that we see Jesus as our eternal, everlasting Father is that he's a life giver. It's how you know a father from someone who's not a father. You can be a man without being a father. But a father is someone who is reproduced. As a living, loving father, he is the giver of everything we need. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, how did that happen? Jesus birthed that in you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In John chapter 4, verse 14, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus births as the Father new eternal life in your own heart and mind. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He's the Father who births life into you. Even Romans 6, 23, which is the primary verse I share when I'm sharing the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. From who? Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's put those phrases together. Jesus is called everlasting. He's also called Father. So let's put those together and consider what this everlasting Father has done for us. He does not die. He does not vacate his position, nor does he become childless. He's an everlasting Father of the children that he has birthed, and none of them will be lost. Jesus loves his family, and he serves as the head of that family. Morning, you may have come in here with some worries and troubles. Actually, I'm absolutely confident some of you have, because I know your stories. You're carrying burdens from just recent days or even things that have taken place all year and have been accumulating. Let me just tell you and remind you, but Christ is still the Father who birthed your faith, and he still cares for you. There are ample opportunities he's given you to find refuge in his fatherly love and care. You may have had a loss or even something that wasn't provided that you thought you should have had. Jesus is the everlasting Father that knows what you need, and you lack nothing when you have him. You may be depressed in spirit or full of doubts and fears, but Christ, as the Father of your faith, never ceases to be with you. And he always shows kindness and love. He will help you. So go to him. You can cry out to this Savior that we have, the Messiah, the everlasting Father, who's never going away. He's there for you. Find your rest in him alone. He's ageless. He's timeless in both being and character. You know, there are other fathers. As I said, the Jews still look to Father Abraham. Some Americans say, yeah, God is my father because my parents follow Jesus. Might be trite, but I think it's true. Jesus has no grandchildren. He only has children. My faith cannot be dependent upon a relative's faith, and I'll say, well, I'm good because they're good. No, I have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and my everlasting Father. So don't just coast on the coattails of some relative who prays well, who reads the Bible and even prays for you. No, your relationship with the Son of God, who is the everlasting Father, makes all the difference, not their relationship for you. For Christ to be your everlasting Father, you must be born again. As Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, he was basically wanting to know, you know, how can I have eternal life? He says, you must be born again. You know, there is born of the flesh, but then there's born of the Spirit. And this Christmas, it would be the greatest gift of eternity if you would be born again to trust in Jesus, receiving him as your Savior, receiving him as your forgiver, receiving him as your eternal, everlasting Father, because he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You don't come to God saying, look what I have to offer. He already knows what you don't have and what you purport to have. He looks at your soul and says, they are in need. Just like every human father steps into your life sometimes when you're a mess and they still love you. This Jesus sees your mess and he steps in and says, I'm going to save you and make you my child, and I'll be your everlasting Father. Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no human being will ever be justified in his sight. So it's not based on what we do. It's based on who we trust. The Savior continues as the everlasting Father in his ability and his availability to save you and meet your deepest needs. And I want you to hear it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Beautiful words. when I saw him, this is John, the apostle, writing this, when I saw him, he had this heavenly vision, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He's the only one that holds those keys. We either live under the fatherhood of Adam, or we live under the fatherhood of Jesus. And the only difference is who you're going to trust and follow. As the Father of eternity, Jesus is eager to give you the gift of eternal life. So my recommendation to you is that you would recognize him as an everlasting Father who gives you salvation. That you would respond to him based on his calling in your life. And you'd receive from him that which is best for you from a loving, everlasting Father. Would you pray with me? Such a simple verse with such profound truths for us. I'm thankful that many, many years before Jesus ever took on flesh and became a baby in Bethlehem, there was a prophecy about that so that no one would be confused. It would be able to be verified, looked way ahead. Isaiah was writing words he probably did not fully comprehend, but we, as followers of Christ nowadays, can look at the New Testament and see the birth, and look to the Old Testament to see where it was promised and then fulfilled. I'm thankful, God, that when you sent the Son of God, the everlasting, eternal Son of God to us to take on flesh, that it was his plan to step into our world so that we could have a father of our faith. The author and the perfecter, the one who would birth our Christianity in our own lives and birth the church that we would be utilized for your glory. That in the church we find encouragement, in the church we find hope, in the church we find a remembrance of what you have done and what you are doing. For isolated, there is very little light, but in the group of the church, and this church is not just a local congregation, it's a church worldwide, that it reminds us that you are still at an act of God living and moving in the lives of individuals, drawing men and women, boys and girls to yourself. Thank you for being the everlasting God who loves us. And Jesus, as our everlasting Father, I pray that you would birth faith into children of Adam today, that they may become children of you, to find hope, to find love, to find healing, to find certainty about their future. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Anton to come up and just share with us as we close out, and we'll sing our final song.